Today's scripture comes from Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen.
Good morning. If you're here for the first time, welcome to Kairos Christian Church. I know some of you guys are visiting from out of town and even out of the country for Chris and Charlene's wedding, so thank you for joining us. My name is Emerson. I'm one of the staff members here at Kairos Christian Church. And Pastor Peter, he was actually invited to speak at Tapestry, one of our sister churches in LA. So, you know, please pray for him. So this morning, I'm really excited because I have this opportunity to share with you God's word. And today we're going to be talking about the topic of taking ownership of your faith. Right? More specifically, how to persevere to take ownership of your faith. And before we begin, you know, I want to ask you guys a question. Right? Have you ever heard the phrase, I love you, but I'm just not in love with you? Okay, so this is the quote. So turn to the person next to you and just share what you think. Okay, let's come back. I know it's a funny quote. Okay, so, you know, relationship experts, they have started to study this phrase, right? It's really confusing, right? Are there two different types of love at work here, right? What does the person mean when they say this, right? And experts, you know, they've concluded that it means, you know, I care about you, but I'm just not excited to be with you. Don't worry, Andy, right? Right, and it's often used in, like, when you're trying to break up with someone or you're trying to friend zone someone, right? It's just, you use it so that you don't sound like a jerk, right? And sadly, this has influenced the way, you know, millennials especially have viewed relationships, right? Committed relationships and marriage relationships. That if I'm not in love with you, that if I'm not excited to be with you, right, that means I don't love you. Right, that I don't have to be with you. You know, as Christians, we believe that marriage is a spiritual covenant, right, between man and wife. Right, meaning that we are bound by a commitment greater than ourselves. Right, that's why when you go to a wedding, right, sometimes they'll recite, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Right? Even if we don't have this excitement, right, I'm going to put in time, I'm going to put in energy, right, I'm going to spend time with you so that we can strengthen, right, this relationship, strengthen this marriage. Right, I'm going to talk to friends, I'm going to talk to pastors, marriage therapists, I'm going to go on extra date nights, right, so that I can rebuild that excitement, so that I can strengthen my marriage with my wife. You know, Pastor Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, you know, he once admitted, you know, his marriage faults at a conference. And he was just sharing that he actually maxed out, right? He maxed out 2 credit cards, right, to receive counseling from a marriage therapist, right, so that he and his wife can have a stronger marriage. Chris, think about that, okay? Right? And in the same way, right, Paul, he's encouraging the Philippian church, as well as the modern-day church, right, to persevere in taking ownership of that faith, right, to put in effort so that we can mature and grow our faith, and to even make our faith exciting again. Sorry, I skipped the slide. So just a little background of the Philippian church. The Philippian church was dealing with all sorts of issues from outside of the church, right? It was either, from the text, scholars believe that it was either Jewish legalism or pagan libertinism, or it could have been both. And regardless, the Philippian church, you know, their faith was dampened, right? Their spirits were dampened, and their spirits, right, it just, they couldn't move on anymore, and their faith became vulnerable, right? So Paul, he hears about this, and in this specific chapter, he writes them and he says, you know, he's telling them to persevere and solidify their faith. And he uses himself as an example to encourage this church. And he says this in verse 12, right? Not that I have already attained all this, but have already arrived, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Right? And this goal that Paul is talking about, it's not salvation. Okay? Paul is not telling us to persevere to pursue salvation, because we know the Philippian church was already saved. Okay? And in our theology, we know that we can't earn salvation. We can't work to get salvation. Right? So this goal that Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to persevere and to strive towards is ownership of our faith, or the maturity of our faith. You see, the Greek word for persevere, or to press on, was often used in the context of running a race. Now, as you're running, there's people on the sidelines in the crowd, and they're just cheering you on, right? Press on, you're almost there. And here, Paul applies it to our faith. You know, as we walk in our Christian journey, right, there's going to be seasons in your life where you feel defeated, where you feel vulnerable, right? There's so much going on in your lives, right? You have school, grad school, right? Seniors, you're transitioning from college to young adulthood, right? Your parents, you have, you know, kids, you have marriage relationships to work on, and you're like this boat in the middle of the ocean, and the storm comes, and the waves are tossing you back and forth. You feel weak, you feel desperate, and like the Philippian church, you know, your faith becomes vulnerable. And in this passage, Paul cheers us on, right? He cheers us on to persevere, because as you persevere, as you put in effort and energy and time, right, you'll begin to take more ownership of your faith. And in this passage, Paul gives us 3 examples. He says, we persevere to take ownership of our faith by putting our confidence in Christ. We persevere to take ownership of our faith by forgetting our past and pressing ahead. And that we persevere to take ownership of our faith by imitating those who are more seasoned than us. So the first point, putting our confidence in Christ. Now, our culture demands that we rely on our own strength. Right? But the kingdom of God tells us the opposite, right? That we are not to rely on our own strength. You know, I was reading an article about Elon Musk, right? Owner, founder of Tesla. And this was around the time Tesla was introducing Tesla 3, right, to the general public. And I was just so amazed, right? An affordable, right, electric car that looks really nice. I was just so excited. I was like talking to Annie, man, I really want to buy one. It's so cool, right? Unfortunately, I can't. Right, and you know, as I was watching the release, I started to click on different articles about all the other cool technology that he was thinking of. Right, I was really excited, and then I clicked on this one article that talked about his resume, right? Elon Musk's resume. So here it is. It's one page. Let's zoom in on his experience. Okay. You see that? Chairman, CEO, 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 co-founder, right? This man's resume is perfect, right? Let's look at his interests. I don't know if you can see that, right? Physics, sustainability, right? He loves to read. He loves energy conservation, right? He loves charity. And but he's so busy, right? He's doing all this, yet he has time for video games, okay? Yeah, he has time for video games. And as we just read in Philippians 3, right, there is a resume very similar to Elon Musk's. Right, a resume that resonates perfect, that shows perfection. And that's Paul's resume. Right, you see, Paul, he's encouraging the church, right, not to listen to Jewish legalists, right, to put confidence in their rituals. And he says, look at me, right? If anyone has confidence to rely on their own strength, right, it's me, right? By Jewish standards, I'm perfect. And he says in verse 5 through 6, right, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You see, in Hebrew culture, Jewish males were circumcised on the eighth day by tradition. He was part of the Benjaminites. Even though they were small, they were the most faithful of all 12 tribes of Israel. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he had to memorize 613 laws. Can you imagine that? 613. Not only that, but he studied under the most prestigious rabbi and scholar of that time. And Paul, he was known most for persecuting the Christian church, persecuting them, scattering them from Jerusalem. You see, sometimes we take our life resume and we use it to shape our growth in Christ. It may not be degrees, it may not be resources. You know, for many of us, it might be experiences. We rely on our experiences. Maybe you experience a lot in your past, a lot of hardship, right? And as you experience these hardships, it makes you more resilient than the average person, right? You're more thick-faced, thick-skinned. And we think that if we have enough in our arsenal, if we have enough accolades and titles and experiences, that these things can actually grow our faith. However, the only way, right, to grow our faith is to trust in the Lord and rely on him. And it can't be done using our own strength. And this is what Paul is telling the Philippian church. Right, this faith that Christ has given me, like when I accepted Christ, I was given this faith and I'm going to take hold of it and I'm going to grow it, I'm going to nurture it and spend time on it. Right, I'm going to take hold of it and own it. I can have all these titles, accolades, and resources in the world to overcome my circumstances, which is true. These things will overcome your circumstances, right? But they will not mature. They will not grow your faith. You know, how many of us have been in a situation, right, or a decision where God was the last person you asked for guidance, right? Think about it. When was the last time? You know, how many of us have been in a crisis or in a decision where the first thing you do is check your bank account, right? For me, you know, when I go through crisis, I'm like, oh my gosh, gotta go on WellsFargo.com and check, you know, can I pay for this damage? Right, or, you know, I think about past experiences. What happened before? How can I do the same thing to fix this current circumstance? And if you can't figure it out, right, you go to Google, you try to figure it out, and you go on, you know, forums, and you try to fix your situation. And it's not until you exhaust all your possibilities, right, that you have no other choice, that you fall on your knees and you pray to God. Again, I'm not saying, right, don't save money, don't get insurance, right, continue to get degrees, you know, study hard, right, but what I'm saying is that these things cannot mature your faith. Right, trusting in the Lord means, right, putting God first in the situation, going to Him and relying on Him. And you know what? This is the culture of the kingdom of God. Right, those who want their faith to be strengthened must trust in the Lord. Right, to grow your faith, you have to trust in the Lord. And this is the theme from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Right, God calls us to rely on Him. Right, in Isaiah 26:4, it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Right, in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." And the most famous verse, right, Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." And hearing this, we know it in our heads, right? We're like, yes, I understand, I get it. But when it comes to practicing it, right, we become uncomfortable. Right? Because trusting in the Lord means setting aside our experiences and our titles so that we can let God act. Right? It's in this moment of surrender where the world tells us, no, hold on to these things. You need them. Right? Rely on them. Right? It's in the moment of that surrender when you let go of these things, right, that we can truly grow our faith, that you can let God act. You know, how many of us believe that, you know, God cares more about transforming you, about maturing you, rather than fixing your circumstance? And God, He wants to fix your circumstances. He does. He really wants to deliver you, and He does do that in the Bible. However, He cares more about you. He cares more about transforming you and maturing you. Right? He wants to strengthen your faith. And this is why, you know, Paul, he says in verse 1, right, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice." Right? Rejoice in the Lord. Right? Letting go of these titles, it's going to be hard. You're going to feel a little insecure, but it's going to be worth it. Right? You get to become more like Jesus during this time. And I wanted to share a testimony from the life of George Mueller. Kind of looks like Abraham Lincoln with a white beard. Right? He's a personal prayer warrior of mine. Right? And he owns, if you don't know his background, he owns an orphanage, right, in England, or he owned an orphanage in England around the 1800s. And this is a little excerpt that I got offline. It's from his biography. Right? "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. And their house mother, you know, goes to George Mueller and says, you know, Pastor George Mueller, we have no food. We have nothing to eat." And George Mueller says, "Let's just sit them down." His friend next to him says, "No, Pastor George Mueller, I have a long line of donors waiting out the door, waiting to donate to your orphanage because they know that, you know, he's doing a really good thing." And George Mueller says, "No, I don't want their resources." So he sat them down and he gave thanks to the Lord, knowing that, you know, God will provide. And a few minutes later, there's a knock on the door, and a baker is standing in front of him and says, "Pastor George Mueller, I was asleep, and God woke me up, and He told me, right, that you should bake bread for the orphanage tomorrow." So they got up, and they started baking bread all night for 300 children. Pastor George Mueller smiles and just welcomes them in. A few minutes later after that, a milkman knocks on the door. The milk cart had broken down, and the milkman says, "Pastor George Mueller, by the time I fix my wheel, right, all this milk is going to spoil and expire. Do you want it? Do you want this milk?" Pastor George smiled and told the milkman to bring in the milk. And on that day, 300 thirsty children and hungry children were fed. You know what, beyond getting the food and milk, I really believe that it was in these situations where he slowly began to own his faith more and more. Can you imagine that? God supernaturally bringing food and milk to you. Your faith is going to, grow stronger. Right? He had access to resources, but he laid them down, trusting in the Lord. For many of us, we don't need to be as extreme as Paul or George Mueller. Like, we should get there, right? But we don't need to start off like that. So, what does relying on the Lord look like for you? Right? I know it's going to be different for everyone, right? We're all in different life stages in our faith. For someone who's never prayed for decisions or hasn't made prayer part of their, regular diet, right, it may be as simple as going to God first in the middle of crisis. And you're just praying, and you wait a little bit, and if you can't, you don't hear anything, it's okay. Move on to other means and try to, overcome that circumstance. Right? Even if you already know the answer, that's very black and white, and it's very practical. Maybe just set aside some time and just pray and say, "God, it's very black and white. I know I should do this, but what do you want me to do?" And it's an exercise of your faith. For others who are more seasoned, who make prayer part of their regular diet, it may be lengthening the process of waiting for a clear answer from the Lord before acting. Right? Extending that time and waiting for the Lord to speak. Right, this is going to be difficult, and it will require effort. Right, because we naturally want to rely on ourselves. I naturally want to put my trust in myself. Yet Jesus, he's saying, "Look, I want you to grow your faith. I'm not interested in fixing your circumstance." Right, he will, but he wants to transform us from the inside out. Right? You can't rely on your experiences. You can't rely on your accolades or your titles or your resources. Right? In order for you to grow, you have to set those things aside and rely on me. Right? It's going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. And as you begin to trust in the Lord and not on your own strength, you will see yourself begin to take ownership of your faith. Another way Paul encourages us to persevere, to own our faith, is forgetting our past mistakes and straining ahead. Right? To grow in our faith, we need to stop looking back, right? Looking back at our past, whether it be good or bad. And we need to keep on moving forward towards Christ. The way Paul often compares our Christian journey to running a race, Paul, he may have been a runner, right? Or he had friends who ran. We know from last week, Pastor Peter said that Paul, he built tents for his friends, right, who ran. And maybe his friends invited him to watch the games. And I bet Paul was just sitting there, and he's like, "Man, this is just like our Christian faith, right, running this race." So he says in verse 13 through 14, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Right? Paul is saying, when I'm on my journey, when I'm on my faith journey, I don't dare look back. Right? There's this prize ahead that all runners, right, all Christians will receive when they finish this race. And that prize is my focus. And this prize, again, it's not salvation, right? But this prize, right, this goal is ownership of our faith, maturity of our faith. For those who have run track or cross-country, now you're taught not to look back at other runners. You see, when you're running, you're in this like forward motion, right? And your body is in its natural state of moving forward. However, as you look back, right, you're off balance. Your stride is misaligned. Right? And that stride can actually slow you down. And that stride can make all the difference in the world. Now, how many of us identify with this? How many of us, when we're walking forward in our faith journey, we sometimes look back and it slows us down, it hinders us, it prevents us from moving forward? You know, there's a group in the Bible that did just this. They were moving forward, God was, you know, really leading them, and they started to look back at their past, and it slowed them down. And that group was the Israelites. But you see, they had just been free from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Right, God was leading the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. Right, and the Promised Land was described as a place filled with milk and honey. Right, it represented prosperity. God wanted to bless this nation in the Promised Land. Yet, because as they were walking in the desert, they were tired, they were hungry, and they started to complain. And as they complained, they started to look back at their past. And this is what they said in Exodus 16:3. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And we look at them and we're like, are you guys crazy? What are you thinking? Why do you want to go back to slavery? Right? Yet some of us live out our lives this way. Right? We may dwell on past sins that have already been forgiven. Right? Because of some lingering guilt or shame, you start thinking about it. You start reminiscing about it. And as you're moving forward, it begins to slow you down because you feel unworthy. Right? It begins to affect you. You feel defeated. Or maybe, right, just maybe God is calling you out of a very comfortable situation because he wants to challenge you. He wants to grow your faith. However, right, because you keep on reminiscing about it, thinking about it, you're stuck in the, oh man, it was so much better back then. Right, some of us, we probably had really great experiences at our home church or the previous church that we were at. Maybe a lot of revival was happening. A lot of good things were happening. And you're constantly taking that, right, and making a standard and comparing it to Kairos. Right? And you're just like, why can't Kairos be like this? Right? And all the while, God is trying to grow you here at Kairos. Right? God wants to strengthen and mature and allow you to take ownership of your faith at Kairos. And we constantly compare. Right, please don't get me wrong. I understand there are times where these good experiences act as milestones, right? When you're struggling in your faith, these milestones, these good memories, in a sense, propel you forward in your faith. Yet sometimes they actually can act as distractions. You know, like runners in a race, our faith was designed to move forward and to focus on the prize before us. And as we look back at our past, as we stop persevering in owning our faith, it prevents us from being in our natural state that God created us to be, to move forward, to get that prize. So whether it be a good memory or a past sin, right, in order to run with perseverance, right, Paul, he's actually telling us and encouraging us that we actually need to forget our past and move forward toward the prize. So how do we simply forget? You know, Paul, he's not telling us to erase our memory, right? We can't really erase our memory. But what he's telling us is to forget, right? The Greek word for forget is epilathomahi, okay? And it means to neglect, Okay, in this context, it means to neglect. Right, when you neglect something, right, you stop putting time and energy into it. Right, you stop investing time nurturing it, and you stop thinking about it. And that's what it means to neglect. Right, in order to forget or neglect our past, we have to shift our worldview from a worldly one to a Christ-like one. And this, brothers and sisters, requires energy and effort. Right, transforming our worldview requires us to become more like Christ so that we can see the way he sees things. Right, when Christ tells us, you know, I will remember your sins no more, right, as we become more like Christ, we actually begin to adopt that and we begin to think like Christ. Right, and this means spending time in prayer. It means being open in your community. It means reading his word. It means being willing to be healed by the Holy Spirit. You see, as our worldview aligns with Christ, we will begin to see our distractions as insignificant. And for many of us, we don't pay attention to insignificant things. Right? Things that were strongholds in our lives become tiny annoyances that don't bother us anymore. Right? Experiences that set the bar too high in our lives, right? They'll become milestones rather than hindrances. Right? God, he wants to transform us. So, you know, what are some practical ways to begin transforming our worldview to become more like Christ? You know, one way to begin this journey is to put yourself in a situation where you're engaging with Christ and you spend more time with him. And as you spend more time with him, you become more like him. And it's like any relationship, right? As you spend more time with the person, you begin to pick up their mannerisms, right? I started to pick up Annie's mannerisms. It's kind of weird sometimes. But yeah, you start to become like them, be influenced by them. Whoa, lost my spot. Now, if you take a look at our calendar, right, you can tell that we're a full-plated church. Right? It's not because, you know, staff, we want to overload you, right? Or because, you know, we're bored, right? Our heart, right, is to give everyone as many opportunities to engage with Christ so that we can be more like him, right, through prayer, right, through small group, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, like inner healing. So I want to encourage you, right, that forgetting your past, neglecting your past sometimes is going to be a lifetime process. Right? Even Apostle Paul, a champion of the faith, right? We look up to him, right? And he says that he has not obtained complete ownership of his faith in verse 13. You know, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Right? It's going to require effort to deepen your relationship with Christ. However, as you begin to see small victories in your worldview, when you see that things in your past distract you less and less, right? Paul tells us to rejoice. Right? Rejoice. You have started to take ownership of your faith. The last way to take ownership of our faith is imitating those who are more seasoned than us. Right? When you think of the word imitate, what do you think of? Right, in our society, imitation is seen in a negative light. However, we know that imitation can be a very, very valuable learning tool. You know, Washington University published some findings to show that, you know, babies' brains showed specific activation patterns when an adult performed a task with different parts of her body. And when a baby sees their mother grabbing a toy with their hand, the part of the brain that controls, you know, the hand begins to light up. In another study, when the baby sees their mother kicking the toy, that part of the brain lights up. Right? In the context of our faith, imitation is like the ladder. Right? It's an important tool to take ownership of our faith. And if you have a chance, you know, go to Google and type in, "What does the Bible say about imitating?" And you will see that Paul has told every church that he has visited, right? Every epistle that he's written to imitate him, right? Or to imitate Christ. And not only that, in the Philippian church, he goes one step further. He says, imitate those who are like me, those who are seasoned like me. And in Philippians 3:17, it says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And as we move forward in our Christian walk, we'll face lots of different circumstances and situations, a lot of hardships, and we have no idea how to handle them, right? We go to our Bible and we read, and sometimes it's just confusing, right? Not because the word of God has no power, but because maybe of our immaturity or a lack of understanding, right? When the Bible tells us to pray unceasingly, like, what does that look like? What does praying unceasingly look like? Or maybe the Bible tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. What does that look like? How do I begin? You know, I believe that God has placed the church and even seasoned people in our lives so that we can learn from them, right? They've gone through college. They've gone through the transitional period from college to young adult. You know, they're married, and it's through this process, right, where they've gained wisdom, right? And they've taken this wisdom, and they want to pass it on to the younger guys. You know, sometimes imitating can simply be imitating behavior, right? And that can actually spark growth. You know, at our church, one sister shared how she was growing tremendously in prayer. And when asked, she said, you know, I learned prayer at Kairos by watching other people pray. You know, for me, sometimes I learn by listening to other people, right? Do you guys remember Pastor Jason? Man, he prays really loud, and sometimes I'll just sit there and just learn how to pray like him. You know, other times it requires a little bit more interaction. You know, with my marriage, I'm learning from those who are more seasoned, right, than me and my wife. I want to turn to them and share our weaknesses because I know they probably have gone through the same situation, right, the same issue. And, you know, as they speak in my life, I'm able to learn what mistakes to avoid and what victories to take on, to imitate. You know, this requires effort on my end. It requires me to be humble and vulnerable. It requires me to acknowledge that, you know, this more seasoned person knows more than me. And as I become more vulnerable, as I learn to become more humble, they can speak wisdom into my life. And at Kairos, we have the privilege, you know, of worshiping with people in different life stages. I know some people are like, oh, we want more college, or we want more young adults. However, you know, intergenerational church, right, is a sign of a healthy church. You know, college students, you can talk to young adults. You know, young adults, you can talk to married couples. And married couples, talk to yourselves. Married couples, you can teach young adults. Young adults, you can teach the college. Now, I just want to encourage you, right, talk to someone who is more seasoned in their faith. And allow them, right? Allow them, be vulnerable, right? So that they can speak into your life and give you wisdom, right? So that you may begin to take ownership of your faith. Now, I want to conclude with a story. Sorry, that's the map. Winston Churchill, right? Britain's great hero and prime minister during the World War II, he was asked to give a commencement speech at Oxford University. And he was walking down the aisle, ready to give his speech, and people were standing next to him, just so amazed, right? This is their prime minister who led them through years of hardship and despair and ultimately, you know, victory over Nazi Germany. He walked up, dressed in coattails. He carefully removed his glove and top hat. And he delivered these words, right? Never give up, right? Never, never give up. And he returned to his seat. Perhaps the shortest speech on record, but the most remembered at Oxford University and around the world. See, this was a message of hope. This was a message of encouragement that people needed to hear. And this is what we need to hear. We need a message of hope. We need encouragement. You know, if our end goal is to take ownership of our faith, we need to hear this. We need somebody to cheer us on, to help us press on. Right, there are going to be moments in your life where you just don't have the strength to persevere, where the maturity of your faith seems like an impossible task. However, Jesus, he's walking beside you, cheering you on, right? Just go harder, press on. And he's saying it's worth it, right? It's worth it to persevere. It's worth it to press on, right? Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it that in the midst of turmoil, there's peace, right? Isn't it worth it that when there's a mountain in front of you, with faith, you speak to that mountain to throw itself into the ocean, right? Isn't it worth it when your past is knocking on your door, you just ignore it. You close the door in it and you don't let it bother you. You know, I want to encourage you to never give up, right? Press on in this faith journey that you are part of. And you know what? Jesus, he's not leaving us unequipped. And he has shared with us three ways that we can persevere in owning our faith. That we can persevere in to take ownership of our faith by putting our confidence in the work of Christ, or forgetting our past and pressing ahead, right, and imitating those who are more seasoned than us. Right? So brothers and sisters, right, I just want to encourage you, right, to persevere and to press on in your faith.